Hi, this is Chris Sorensen. Welcome to Brookville Road Community Church Podcast. If you haven't done so already, please take a moment to check out our website at brookvilleroad.cc for all the latest information about what's going on at Community Church. I hope the following message inspires you to take your next step in becoming a wholehearted follower of Jesus Christ. Enjoy. We're going to go back to the book of Luke. We're in a brand new chapter. We've done it. We've made it all the way to chapter 7. And what we've seen now, what we have seen is that Jesus is going out throughout the land of Galilee, and he's preaching, he's teaching, he's healing people. And at one point, he stops and he turns to all of his followers and he delivers a sermon to them. We call it the Sermon on the Mount, where he speaks to his disciples. And immediately after that Sermon on the Mount, Jesus heals a centurion's servant. He heals him. And I believe that this Gentile centurion is a living example of the Sermon on the Mount. And I want to show you that. So if you have your Bible, Luke chapter 7, verse 1. After he, Jesus, had finished all his sayings, he entered Capernaum. Now, all his sayings, that's the Sermon on the Mount. And as I mentioned on the Sermon on the Mount, he's talking to his disciples about what a true disciple is. A true disciple is somebody who is hungry for the righteousness of God. A true disciple is somebody who is repentant of their sin. A true disciple is somebody who is humble. They love their neighbor. They love their enemies. A true disciple of Jesus Christ is merciful and gracious. They have generosity, and they're following the right teacher. Verse 2. Now a centurion. So we have a centurion in Capernaum. And again, my thesis is, I believe that this centurion is a great example of a great disciple. We are going to see the marks of a great disciple, which Jesus just talked about in the Sermon on the Mount. A great disciple. We're going to see in this man a compassion. Disciples are compassionate. He has compassion for his servant who needs healing. We're going to see in him a love even for the Jewish people who hate him. We're going to see in this man that he is generous. He is so generous that he pays for the synagogue. He pays for their church. We're going to see in this man somebody who recognizes Jesus' authority and calls him Lord. And we can contrast the faith of the centurion with the people of Capernaum. Jesus had made Capernaum his home base while he's going all throughout Galilee. And so Capernaum had a front row seat. They were able to see all of these healings and miracles and teachings, and yet they disbelieved. They didn't believe Jesus was who he was saying that he was. And so Jesus has some very, very strong words for Capernaum, the place that he was calling home. And I want to read something to you so that you get some idea of just how strongly he's speaking to this group of people. This is in Matthew. I'm going to read it to you. Matthew 11. You can follow if you want. Matthew 11, verses 23 and 24. Jesus said, "And you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? You will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I tell you that it will be more tolerable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom than for you." That's crazy, right? I mean, if you know anything about Sodom, that is just a powerful statement. Sodom is a bad place. Frankly, they tried to rape angels there. This is a bad place. It is perverse. And Jesus is saying, a town with perverted homosexuals who want to have their way with angels is going to be better off than a town and a group of people that rejected him. He's not saying either is good. He's just saying one is badder. What we have here in Capernaum, a place that has a front row seat to just the beauty of who Jesus is and all that he's doing, and yet rejecting him, we have a centurion. Not a rabbi, right? Not a religious teacher. A Gentile. A Gentile captain in the Roman army. A centurion is somebody who's in charge of 100 or more soldiers. And this gentleman, he is somebody that got to his position because he's very loyal. He is somebody who would have a lot of courage. He'd have a lot of bravery. This centurion is somebody who would have been trained in hand-to-hand combat. He's strong. He could fight. He could lead others, he could command others, and he could follow. So if you're somebody who wants to be a good leader, make sure that you don't just lead others, make sure that you can follow others. And so when you start thinking about this centurion, you can think about a man's man. This is somebody who has a character of manliness, if we can still use that term. Not quite sure. He's manly, right? He has a character of one who is a man. So if you're a young boy or a young man, make sure that you understand that there is a role that we have as men. As men, we protect. We protect. We cultivate. We protect. We provide. We are individuals who will protect and produce something. And in this man, this centurion, I see in his character just simply by the place that he is and some of the character traits that we're going to see in a moment that this is a very good man. And we've got several examples of centurions, and they all kind of rise to this level of, and that's a good role model. So we have about three of them in the Bible mentioned in the New Testament. We have this centurion in Luke chapter 7. We have another centurion mentioned in the book of Matthew. Remember, there's a centurion who's at the cross of Jesus. And when Jesus died, that centurion said, truly, this was the Son of God. And then we have another centurion in Acts chapter 10. It's a centurion of the Italian cohort by the name of Cornelius. And Cornelius was one of the first Gentile believers. And so what we have here is a centurion who is a man with godly character. And so what I want to mention first about a great disciple is this is a great man, a great man. A great disciple is somebody who's a great man or a great woman, somebody who has godly characteristics, somebody that we would look to and say, yes, there is an example to follow in their character and in their behavior. Again, centurions, they got to their position because they're respecting the law. They're respecting their commanders. They're carrying out the responsibilities that they have. They don't get there by accident. And so this is a great man, and he's carrying out his job. He's doing a good job at his job. And what's his job? Well, his job is to keep the peace and to collect the taxes. Keep the peace, the Pax Romana, the peace of Rome, and then collect the taxes. And who would this man be collecting his taxes from? Matthew. This is Matthew's hometown in Capernaum. And so the centurion and Matthew, they know one another. And this centurion is doing a good job. And that's what we should be as disciples. That's what we should be as Christians. We should be doing a good job at our job. Because our work is worship. Our work is worship. And maybe you're thinking, Pastor, you don't know where I work. My work isn't worship. My work is more like, not. But we are called as Christians to do our very best at whatever God calls us to do, whatever kind of work you are doing. This is what it says in Colossians chapter 3, verse 23. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men. You're not just working for the man. You're working for the man. Knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward, you are serving the Lord Christ. And so as disciples, as Christians, we should be the cream of the crop. What would happen if on Monday morning, all the people who are showing up in churches on Sunday morning go back to their job and they're working for Christ? We give our very best. We give excellence to wherever God has called us, and we bring into that workplace, no matter how challenging, how difficult your coworkers or your boss might be, and you bring in the kingdom of God, and they look at you and say, that is a man, that is a woman of character. They are a great man, a great woman. That is how we are to work as disciples. All right, let's finish out the rest of verse 2. I think I had three words there. Now a centurion had a servant who was sick and at the point of death, who was highly valued by him. Now that servant, the word servant in the Greek is the word doulos. Doulos means slave. It's one who serves. And this would most likely be a young man who would be training as an intern, if you will, under the centurion. This is how they would raise up future leadership. And so this young man is being trained. And this centurion here, he is a great disciple. He's a great man of character. And here we see that he has great love. He has love for his servant. But that's not the case generally for the Romans. Romans and their slaves, they didn't care for one another. In fact, Rome at this time had rampant pedophilia. In Rome, your slave, your servant was considered just property. They didn't have rights. They were just a tool to be used. But this isn't the case here. This servant is highly valued. He loved him. He cared for him. This servant is not being used. Verse 3. When the centurion heard about Jesus, he sent to him elders of the Jews asking Jesus to come and heal his servant. So his love takes him to Jesus. He's either seen or heard about Jesus' power. He's heard about the miracles that he's done. He's heard the teachings of Jesus. And so now he's going to send directly these elders so that they can go and talk to him, which I think is amazing that they even went. To consider that these Jewish men would go on behalf of the centurion. That's amazing because there's this animosity. Rome, they're the oppressors. They're the enemy. They're opposed to the Jewish people and they're opposed to one another. And yet they decide, yeah, we're going to go and we'll do this on behalf of the centurion. But the centurion himself, he doesn't want to go to Jesus. And I think the reason that he doesn't want to go to Jesus is because he knows that he's sinful. He knows he's a sinner. In fact, here in just a little bit, we're going to hear that he's not worthy of Jesus. And so this is what we read next in verse 4. And when they, the elders, the Jewish elders, came to Jesus, they pleaded with Jesus earnestly, saying, he is worthy. He's worthy to have you do this for him. He's worthy, which is typical of those who operate in the theology of worthy. I'm good. I'm worthy. I'm worthy of good things from God because I'm good and I am worth it. That's the whole religious system. That's the whole Judaism. That is what they do. We're going to obey. We're going to obey God's word. We're going to work hard. We're going to make sure that we're doing everything that we can. I'm going to earn my worth. I'm going to have my own personal merit that I have before God. And God is on the hook because I'm so good. I am earning God's favor. I'm worthy. I'm good. I've been doing good things. Why would God allow bad things in my life? Because he owes me, quite frankly. I'm a good person. I'm worth it. But a true disciple doesn't operate in the realm of I'm worthy. A true disciple says, I'm unworthy. I am unworthy. My value does not come from a place of intrinsic value because of I'm some individual who is special in and of myself. I don't have some kind of external value that is provided to me by all of the hard work and the things that I'm doing by trying to be a good person. No, our value becomes this thing that is extrinsic that comes from our Creator as he bestows upon us worth because of his Son. It's not something that we say, okay, God, you're on the hook for me because I'm working really, really hard for you. But the Jewish leaders, they're coming from that standpoint. We're going to work for our salvation. We're going to obey all the laws. And God owes us because, well, you know, we're worth it. Why is he worthy, they say? Verse 5, for he loves our nation. And he is the one who built us our synagogue. He's worthy, Jesus, because of his actions. He loves our nation, and we love those who love us. He's worthy, Jesus, because he built the synagogue. He built our church. He's given a lot of money. Is that how it works? You give a lot of money, and then God loves you more? You give a lot of money, and now you're more important than others? Is that how it works? The televangelist says you need to get a miracle, but in order to get your miracle, you gotta sow your seed. So you sow your seed, and now God owes you. Is this how it works? You find out that, you know, we're paying off the mortgage and you give $3.69 million to pay off the mortgage. Does that make you more worthy to God? No. Will that get you a hug from your pastor? Yeah. But it doesn't make us more worthy. Some of you are like, I really could use a hug. I'll give you a hug anyway, all right? So it doesn't make us to this place like, okay, God, you're now indebted to me because I've given to the church or I've given to this synagogue. Now you owe me. We're not more worthy of God's love. Now we do, however, see something in the character, once again, of this centurion. we find in him a love, this love so much in, of his generosity that he would love people who hate him. He came to discover that the Jewish people are people of the covenant. He found out that they're people of the word. And he fell in love with the word of God so much so that he would put up a structure that people could come in and hear the words of God. This is a great man with great generosity. That's what we see here. He has great generosity. He is a great disciple. Disciples are individuals who have the love of God to this place where we're not trying to earn and buy God's love, but out of a heart of his love being poured into us, man, now we're just generous. How could we withhold from God? How could we withhold from others? Jesus said in his Sermon on the Mount that a disciple is somebody who would give and give generously without any expectation of ever being paid back. It's just natural for Christians, natural for a disciple to be generous. And again, we're talking about, you know, our own church here, and so many of you over the years have said, you know what, I love God's word, and I love it so much that I want other people to hear God's word, and so I'm going to return to God. And here we sit in this beautiful facility because so many of you have been so generous. That wasn't something that anybody twisted or manipulated you. You, out of a heart of gratitude of a disciple of Jesus Christ, have generously given. See, what I found amazing as I'm going through this passage this week, I had no idea that this passage and the announcement would line up today. That's just what God does. But this is a fantastic reminder, friends, that our giving isn't something to be manipulated by another human being. It's not manipulated by God. It's the natural outflow of what God has done in our lives. And we realize that, man, God has given me so much. Why would I withhold from him? And so in this centurion, a Gentile centurion, loving the word of God and loving God's people so much, he built the synagogue. What we see in the centurion, he's a great disciple. Next, we're going to see that he has great humility. Great humility. He's a great man of character. He has great love for his servant and the Jewish people. He has great generosity. And now watch, great humility. Watch this, verse 6. And Jesus went with them, the elders. When he was not far from the house, the centurion sent friends saying to him, Lord. Remember what that Lord means. The word Lord means master. Master, do not trouble yourself, for I am not worthy. I am not worthy to have you come under my roof. Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, it was just filled with humility. Jesus said, blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are those who are poor. Blessed are those who are meek. Disciples can see this spiritual bankruptcy that we have in and of ourselves, and that there's no way that we would be able to pay God back for what he has given to us by removing our sins. We're not worthy. There is only one who is worthy. Just one. Do you see the contrast? The religious system says, oh, you're worthy. No, you're good. You're good, you're good. Just by you being you, that's all you need, because you're self-actualized. You've made it. You have your own inherent self-worth. You don't need anything else. You are sufficient. But the centurion says, I'm not worthy. This is where humility begins to move us in the direction of repentance. I'm not worthy. I am not worthy, God, of forcing my way into your home in heaven. God, I'm not even worthy to have you enter my home. But then to understand that in my sin and my unworthiness, that God continues to move in my direction and offers me salvation and a relationship with him so that I can be his disciple, his student, a learner of his, a follower of Jesus Christ. This is an amazing thing. I am not worthy, but because of what Christ has done, he allows us to be made worthy, covering us with the shed blood of Jesus Christ and extending to us his righteousness. A righteousness that is not our own, but bestowed by Almighty God. So the centurion says, I'm not worthy. Verse 7, therefore, I did not presume to come to you, but say the word, and let my servant be healed. So back in verse 3, he had sent for Jesus. While Jesus is on the way, he either decides or had already determined, I can't even have Jesus come into my house. I didn't presume upon you, Lord. I'm not in a position to be even near you. I wouldn't presume upon you. Here is a great disciple. He is a great man with great love, great generosity, great humility, and then we see great faith. Great faith. Did you see it in verse 7? Just say the word, Lord, and my servant will be healed. Just a word. Because he knows Jesus is divinity personified. Jesus is God in the flesh. And this centurion knows that with one divine word by Jesus Christ, his servant would be healed. He understands the authority of who this is. Look at verse 8. For I too, the centurion speaking, for I too am a man set under authority with soldiers under me. And I say to one, go, and he goes. And another, come, and he comes. And to my servant, do this, and he does it. So this centurion, he's given out commands all the time because he's been given charge. And so if this man, a simple man, an unworthy man, can have that kind of authority in his little kingdom, well, how much more with Jesus and his divine authority, with just a simple word, can command whatever he wants and it will be done. He's saying, you're God, you're Lord, you just speak and it's accomplished. So you can see here a difference in the way that this Gentile centurion is beginning to look at Jesus Christ. It's as if his eyes have been opened up in a way that the rest of the Jewish people, they've had their eyes closed and their ears closed to see who Jesus really is. You can just say a word from wherever you're at, Jesus, he'll be healed. There's a huge difference between the Gentile centurion and Mary and Martha. Remember Mary and Martha, their brother Lazarus? Lazarus was sick and near dead. They send for Jesus. Hey, Jesus, please come. Lazarus isn't doing well. Jesus waits 4 days after Lazarus' death. And when he shows up on the scene, Mary and Martha, they're all distraught. And what do they say? Lord, had you been here, you would have healed our brother. They didn't know that Jesus didn't have to be there. He can heal from anywhere. But when Jesus did show up, what did he do? He raised Lazarus from the dead. How did he do it? With just a command. Lazarus, get out. Come out, Lazarus. That was it. Just a word from Jesus from wherever he is. He commands anything and everything. That is the power of Jesus Christ. And the Gentile centurion, he gets it. Verse 9. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled. Wouldn't that be amazing? To have Jesus kind of look at you and realize that Jesus is marveling at your faith. He's marveling at the faith of the centurion. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him and turning to the crowd that followed him said, that's what I'm talking about, yo. He said, I tell you, not even in Israel have I found such faith. Jesus has yet to see this kind of faith in the people that he has been sent to. This is why Jesus would speak a curse over Capernaum and continue to warn his people. Verse 10, and when those who had been sent returned to the house, they found the servant well. Of course, this is God in the flesh. This is what Jesus is doing to put the stamp of approval from his heavenly Father on the words that he is saying, the things that he is doing, and the fact that he is Lord who has come to pay for the sins of all mankind, including the people that he had been sent to. Here's how Matthew, a parallel passage, here's how Matthew puts Jesus' statements. Matthew 8, verse 11, we'll put this on the screen. Jesus said, I tell you, many will come from east and west and recline at table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. What's he saying? He's saying that people, all nations, not just Jewish people, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, all people are going to come and they're going to take part in the kingdom of God. And he says, while the sons of the kingdom, who's that? That's the Israelites. While the sons of the kingdom will be thrown out into outer darkness, in that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This is what hell is. And to the centurion, Jesus said, go, go. Let it be done for you as you have believed. And the servant was healed at that very moment. And eventually, Israel would just outright reject their Messiah. And before Pilate say, let his blood be upon our heads, and Jesus would be crucified. But he would not stay dead. He would rise from the grave. He would send his spirit back, and the church was born. And now every person from every tribe, tongue, and nation can have salvation. Both Jew and Gentile can have salvation and enter into the kingdom of God. Anyone who calls on the name of Jesus Christ, like this centurion, can be saved, can be a disciple, a great man, a great woman, filled with love for others, filled with a heart of generosity and humility and faithfulness. That's what Christ brings. Let's pray. Father, once again, we've been able to open up your word. Lord, we would pray that you would open our ears and our eyes so that we might not just simply read these words as something that has happened in history in past, but we would begin to apply these things to our own lives. Father, we thank you that you're alive today and that you can create in us the kind of man, the kind of woman, the kind of young person that you would have us to be, filling us with your spirit. We thank you for examples like this centurion, somebody who has character, godly character, somebody who would be filled with love, a love that could only come from you so that we might love even our enemies. Father, that you would provide in us just a heart of generosity and humility and faithfulness. That's how we want to live this life, but we can only do it through you because we aren't worthy in and of ourselves. We're made worthy by your Son. And through the filling of your Spirit, we're able to walk these things out. Thank you for your word and the truth revealed today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Once again, thanks for listening. If you live in the area and are looking for a church home, we'd love for you to join us at one of our weekend worship services. For service times and information about BRCC, be sure to check out brookvilleroad.cc. God bless you.